Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the February 17, 2019 session, focusing on Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. Good news, bad news. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Crystal Shepherd.
I'm Bert Montgomery.
Okay, so our listeners who are, you know, just listening to this part of our conversation would not know that we've been laughing hysterically for the last 30 minutes. I don't know what it is, but you get this crew together and the silliness erupts. And, I guess all I have to say about it is it's good medicine.
Yes.
I needed the laugh. And I hope all of our listeners are finding places in your day to be silly and work in some laughter, because it's awfully good for us. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we have this ominous title, Good News, Bad News. I'm not sure which you'll start with, Bert, but do you want to give it a shot? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, I guess it should start with a bit of a warning. Okay. This passage from Luke is one of those that, what's the old saying? Comforts the afflicted, but afflicts the comfortable. It's from Luke's Sermon on the Plain, P-L-A-I-N, which bears some resemblance to Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. Of course, one of the key differences is Jesus isn't on a mount. Scholars and folks who are into details and such sometimes ask if maybe this is basically the same event remembered slightly between Matthew and Luke. Now, that's not a concern of mine. It really doesn't make any difference to me. I mean, first of all, Luke wasn't even a disciple or an eyewitness like Matthew was, so he's hearing all this stuff secondhand anyway. But it is possible that he heard and understood the stories told slightly differently. But it is also very possible that these are two separate events. I mean, I teach hundreds of students each semester, and I pretty much say the same stuff to different groups of students in different locations each semester. And even within the same semester in the same classroom, I might repeat some of the important themes over and over. So I can imagine it's very likely that as crowds came and went, and of course they're all seeking Jesus for all kinds of reasons, usually to get something from him, you know, a healing, free food, a shot at overthrowing the empire. But as people would gather around Jesus, especially early on, it's easy for me to imagine Jesus repeating a lot of these important lessons. Who this man is, the general agreement, although it's not for sure, but the general agreement is that he was a wealthy man, an important man of high status, perhaps someone's benefactor, perhaps Luke's benefactor. So I imagine the scene like this. Luke is sitting in Theophilus's living room, enjoying a nice glass of wine after dinner. Theophilus gets up, throws another log or two into the fireplace, and then as he sinks back into his chair, he says, Luke, tell me another story about Jesus. And Luke tells this story about Jesus speaking to a group gathered around him. And Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you, when they defame you. Rejoice on that day. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. And woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, because that's what their ancestors did to the false prophets. Now, we don't know how much Theophilus was squirming in his chair, but it certainly wouldn't have been the first time, because from the very beginning of Luke's gospel, he has this kind of stuff going on. Remember Mary's song at the start? Luke's whole gospel is steeped in rich, poor dichotomies and in announcing God's favor on the unfavored by society standards. I don't really have much of a background here except to say for any of you who are seeking to teach this text or preach this text, may God's blessings be upon you and may the Holy Spirit give you courage, because you will be sharing a comforting word of God's presence to some, but pronouncing very uncomfortable woes to others.
You know, Bert, at the very end when you said, for people who have to teach this, and you were talking about that it's going to be good news for some people, but it's going to be very bad news for other people. I guess I'm kind of paraphrasing. It was interesting because as you were, you know, saying, I was thinking, where do I find myself in that? And I wonder how many of us find ourselves in blessed are you who are poor, blessed are you who are hungry, blessed are you who weep now. But really, we're in the other category. And I think that's hard, because to think about it in that way and to think about, you know, I am full now. And so, you know, kind of thinking about what does that mean for me in my walk and in my life, and where do I see myself in this, and what does it mean to see myself in the second category? I think it's hard because I think a lot of times when we read scripture, we tend to, at least I know I have, I'm in the past tend to identify more in these other categories.
Yeah.
Without thinking about my privilege and my comfort that I have, and not thinking about how other people just maybe even across the street from me are in the other category. And what does it mean for me to realize that? And what does it mean to take action on that? So thank you for sharing, because it kind of got me thinking about where are we in this? And I don't know if you can be in two categories at once, you know?
Well, you know, and that's what one of the things that we don't talk about the sermon, at least I don't, or I don't hear. I don't recall hearing a whole lot about the Sermon on the Plain as much as Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, because Matthew's Sermon on the Mount says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, mm-hmm. and blessed are the meek. And we could find a way to spiritualize some of those things. Mm-hmm. But Luke is clearly about material reality and the haves and the have-nots and the, you know, the people who are left out of the structures of privilege and the people who are getting their rewards here and now by being in the structures of privilege. Mm-hmm. And, you know, as we're recording this, we're, 30-something days into the government shutdown. Mm-hmm. And federal employees have now missed two paychecks. And it's not just federal employees, it's their families. But it's not just their families. It's people who have contracts with the government who are now outside of paychecks for a month and, you know, a couple of weeks now. And who knows what the status is a few weeks from now when for the February 17th session. And even if the government is back open, there's a lot of damage that has been done in this month's time that some people are going to take a long time to recover from. And so if we're in this context, we'll have people in our pews who are hearing blessed are the poor and blessed are the hungry, who are poor and hungry right now and may not have ever thought of themselves as that way because they've had jobs. They may have had jobs with education that they, you know, higher levels of education to get these jobs, and now they're poor and hungry. All the while, the people who are shutting the government down are still getting paid, either party, right? So it doesn't have to be political, but the politicians are still getting paid. So this has real, I mean, this is a real hard message right now in our context for people in our churches.
Crystal, I'm still thinking over your question. Can you be in both categories? And so I have a few thoughts. It actually caused me to think back to college. I did a paper in one of my Christianity classes on Gustavo Gutierrez, Father of Liberation Theology, and I read his book on Job and did a research project and that kind of thing. And in that, I learned, that's when I was first introduced to liberation theology, which comes out of oppressed communities and the ways that they read scripture. And what I learned reading Gutierrez is that God has a, the word he says, God has a predilection for the poor. That's how he says it. So basically this idea that God has a favor for, a preference for the poor. But he goes on to basically say, by the time you get through the whole thing, that we are all poor in some way. So when I think about that, it makes me think, okay, yeah, we probably can be in more than one category, or both categories. But then I also was thinking, maybe it's not really about two types of people. And I hesitate to talk about this because I think what Bert said is so important, that it's this, that how Luke talks about this is, it's very physical. It is actual hunger that people are feeling. It is actual poverty that is being spoken about here. It's not this more spiritualized, poor in spirit, hunger and thirst for righteousness, that kind of thing. Not diminishing one under the other, just I think that what Bert brings out is important. We don't talk about that as much. I wonder if it is something along the lines of, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry, for you will be filled. And I wonder if the poor and the hungry and the mourning are blessed because they are so aware of their dependence on something outside of themselves.
Yes.
Right? So like, yep. Yeah. And so when we talk about woe to you who are full, for you will be hungry, it is you're going to be hungering for your awareness of your dependence on something outside of yourself, on God. It may be that when you're full, you can't know what it means to be dependent. And that's what this is about. It's ultimately, we have to come to terms with the fact that we are not self-sufficient. We are frail humans who will die one day, and we have needs. And that's a big reality, I think, that so many of us have a hard time coming to grips with.
Because we're self-made, and we pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps.
Right.
And
right.
What I have is because I worked hard, and because
that's right.
I did the right things and knew the right people.
Right,
and,
yes.
And I'm not discounting those who work hard and are successful. I'm saying, I'm agreeing with you.
Yeah, yeah.
Because it is an attitude difference. It makes a big difference. And here's a solid example. All right, have you ever been out to eat and you're having a nice meal and somebody is fussing at the waiter about some little detail in their meal? And the honest to goodness truth is, we ought to just be happy.
right?
I mean, there are people that would kill to have the food that we get to eat and just for fun.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But it is a different attitude. It's an attitude that I deserve this, and I have it, and it is self-sufficiency. Whereas the needy attitude, like you say, it recognizes dependence, and it leads to gratitude.
And jumping out of that, you know, some studies have shown that as you move up the economic scale, the more money you have, even if you're not rich, but the more money you have, the least charitable you see, tend to be.
Yeah.
And the as you go down the scale, the poorer you are, the more willing you are to share and be shared with.
Yes.
Yeah. And when we recognize our dependence at a fundamental level, we recognize how connected we are to each other. And to God. Mm-hmm. Right?
I don't know why, but I just keep thinking about, too, that it comes back to this illusion that we think that we're in control somehow, that we have it figured out, that we can, I'm externally processing, but that we can, you know, you said self-sufficient, and I think it you know, or almost like, you know, when you were talking about, it sounded like entitlement, and I think it's because we think that we're in control, and we are the ones that achieve, and we are the ones that do, and it's us, and it's me. And I think when we do, Nikki was talking about, you know, this awareness of reliance on God and this connection to God. And then, David, you were mentioning connection with others. We realize that we really aren't in control of it all. And I don't think it even, like, goes to, you know, the whole God is in control thing for me. It just goes to that every moment is grace, and that we aren't in control of those moments.
It shows us that we're not that different or far from other people. What I mean by that is, I think that a lot of times, even if we wouldn't say it out loud, a big problem in our culture is that we kind of rank ourselves among other people. And we all rank on different things based on what matters to us. But we kind of have this ranking system, and now we have social media to exacerbate that, like, to the nth degree. But the reality is, we are all needy, period. And we all need help, and none of us have made it on our own.
And I think sometimes where we discover this, we come face to face with it, is when our health presents itself as an issue. Because, you know, when you're lying in a hospital bed fighting something, it doesn't matter, right? What you've done or who you are, or what class you belong in, or, I mean, it may affect the care you get, but, I mean, a cancer is a cancer. A heart attack is a heart attack. Mm-hmm. And I think that's why sometimes we see, when we face these physical limitations that are real in our lives, they, you know, we find ourselves changed. Well, mm-hmm. I better take better care of myself. Well, I better not take for granted those I love and who I'm around and the time I have with them, because, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. I think sometimes that's the reason, that's a wake-up call for us.
Right. Mm-hmm. Because we haven't felt that need before, right? That.
Self-sufficient. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Because so many of us have the ability to do that. Perhaps it is that there is blessing in coming face-to-face with our neediness.
Mm.
You know, calling back from last week's podcast, do not be afraid, for you are needy. And this is a good thing, right? Like, maybe there's something to be said for making peace with our lack, with our humanity, with our neediness. They say it helps you feel more peaceful or something like that. Okay, it makes me think of this weird app that I use. Have I told you all about the weird app that I use?
I don't know.
Okay, it's called We Croak.
Is it a frog app?
No, it is We Croak, as in we all die.
Ah.
Oh,
okay, right? Comes from this idea in Bhutan that if you contemplate death 5 times a day, you will find peace and joy and all that kind of stuff. So 5 times a day, randomly throughout the day, it's never at the same time, you receive a notification, and then you're given a quote that helps you contemplate your own demise. Some of them are funny. Some of them kind of, you know, go, whoa, I never thought about that. Sometimes it's just really meaningful. But the interesting thing is that, like, I kind of got it. Sometimes I just ignore the notifications. But on days when I have looked at all of them, there's a little bit of a peace. There's something to it. And I think there's something to maintaining an awareness of my finiteness that is good, that helps make things more whole. I don't know. Is that crazy?
It just sounds stressful.
you're not the person who says that to me. You are not the first person who has said that to me.
So I'm not there yet.
you could just put Tim McGraw's Live Like You Were Dying on, you know, repeat.
Okay, I'm crazy.
Well, I mean, and in some ways that you're describing what philosophers talk about with existentialism, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
That when we sit sit and are genuinely aware of our own mortality and finiteness and mm-hmm. limitations, we are able to live more fully within those limits.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
More authentically mm-hmm. than if we don't face them. I mean, that's what we do on Ash Wednesday, right?
It is what we do on Ash Wednesday.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
To dust you shall return.
Yeah. I mean, that's a mm-hmm. that's a pretty croaky reminder.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I do think it lends itself to us being fully present. I think that's part mm-hmm. of the peacefulness mm-hmm. that yeah. you're talking about, Nikki, because through like grieving this last year and realizing that, you know, we all croak, there was an awareness of what I have in front of me. So maybe I could use that app. I don't know. I mean, I just think it allows us to fully live into who we are, neediness and all, mm-hmm. and who we are created to be. And it helps us to see the people in front of us who may look different, but we really are cut from the same cloth, so to speak.
Well, like so many of the teachings of Jesus, we read this passage and realize that Jesus takes things that we assume are so and flips them upside down or turns them inside out. And maybe it's a good thing for us to have that done, to spend some time wondering if the things that we think are true and real about life and meaning are actually so. This passage gives us some real clues to the value of our dependency on God and our need for one another and for community, about the limits of ourselves as creations. It's part of who we are. And it does give us great joy then to know that we do rest in the hands of a kind and loving God. Well, I'm thankful for all of you and for your conversation and journey through this passage together.
Thank you.
Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.